So Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse 37. The next day when they came down from the mountain, a large crowd met Jesus. A man in the crowd called out, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he's my only child." A spirit seizes him, and he suddenly screams. It throws him into convulsions, so that he foams at the mouth. It scarcely ever leaves him, and is destroying him. "I begged your disciples to drive it out, but they could not." "O unbelieving and perverse generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you and put up with you? Bring your son here." Even while the boy was coming, the demon threw him to the ground in a convulsion. But Jesus rebuked the evil spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father. And they were all amazed at the greatness of God. When everyone was marveling at all that Jesus did, he said to his disciples, "Listen carefully to what I'm about to tell you. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men." But they didn't understand what this meant. He was hidden from them so that they didn't grasp it, and they were afraid to ask him about it. An argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child and made him stand beside him. Then he said to them, "Whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For he who is least among you all, he is the greatest." "Master," said John, "we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he's not one of us." "Do not stop him," Jesus said, "for whoever is not against you is for you."
Simon, thank you very much. And welcome. Very good to see you all here today. We've been seeing over these last 4 weeks how Jesus trains his disciples and us as those who are missionaries, if you like, for him. Jesus isn't with his disciples for much of this chapter. He sends them out at the very start of it. So verse 2 of chapter 9, we see that he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And then he goes up a mountain and is busy being transfigured halfway through the chapter as well. So verses 28 onwards, he's also not with the disciples. And so this is a good model for us, this chapter, as we live as witnesses to Jesus without him physically present with us. And in these verses, Jesus overturns our most basic assumptions about the way to serve him. So that's why our overall title series is Christianity is More Radical Than You Think, which I think is a very good title, even though I didn't think of that myself. You see, in the world, we assume that the most powerful people look powerful. We assume that if we follow powerful people, we'll enjoy success and blessing and prosperity and glory ourselves. And we easily assume that is what happens when we start to follow Jesus. Just as we enjoy success when we follow Warren Buffett in our investments, or Jose Mourinho in our football, or George Osborne in our economics, maybe, maybe not. Don't want to get into that. Then if we follow Jesus Christ, we'll be all the more successful, as he's more powerful than all of those people. We can easily adopt what we've been calling over these last few weeks a strong man mentality, where we have Jesus as a kind of talisman, a sort of symbolic, powerful leader. A little bit like in the Middle Ages, if you imagine that you allied yourself with a powerful baron, then that made you powerful too, or at least it made sure that you were safe. And it's actually not a million miles away from life in business here in the city, where, again, if you ally yourself with a powerful partner in your law firm, let's say, for example, then that can put you in a powerful position internally too. But actually, Jesus Christ isn't anything like that at all. As we're going to see today, he's made himself weak, and he calls us to do the same, and that is where the power lies. So if this is the first talk that you've heard from our series, especially if you haven't yet made up your mind about Jesus Christ and whether to follow him, then you might want to go back and listen online to the earlier talks to see what we've been saying about the kind of leader that Jesus is. But today we're going to be pushing home some of the implications of this difference between worldly leaders and Jesus Christ. And it will have something to say to us whether we're following Jesus or not. And we will see that it's more radical, more challenging, and I think more attractive than perhaps we think. So in this passage today, Jesus continues to train his disciples in preparation for their mission after he leaves them. And as he does so, he shows them and us four errors of this strong man mentality that I've talked about. And the first error, which you'll see the four listed on your outline, which you were given when you came in. The first one is this, faithlessness. That is, not trusting Jesus, even though the unseen Christ is powerful. And that is verses 37 to 43. So this is the opening story about the boy with an evil spirit. And the facts of the story are clear enough. So verse 38, we see a guy goes up to Jesus and he says, I beg you to look at my son, for he's my only child. A spirit seizes him and he suddenly screams. It throws him into convulsions so that he foams at the mouth, and it scarcely ever leaves him and is destroying him. It's a particularly difficult case, for a sad case, because he's an only child. They're presumably the only heir of the family. And the father comes to Jesus begging for help. And just to sort of fast forward a little bit, Jesus heals the boy. So verse 42, even while the boy was coming, the demon threw him to the ground in a convulsion, but Jesus rebuked the evil spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father. But the punchline, and this is why the story is here, I think, in Luke's account, comes in the bit I've missed out in verse 41, where Jesus says, O unbelieving and perverse generation, Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you and put up with you? Bring your son here. It seems a strange thing for Jesus to say, doesn't it? Why does he issue a rebuke? He doesn't rebuke other people for coming to him for healing. So what's the problem here? Well, I think the rebuke, I think the rebuke is for the disciples rather than the guy who wants his son healed. In verse 40, the man has said, I begged your disciples to drive it out, but they could not. And Jesus seems to be responding to that when he says, O unbelieving and perverse generation. And why does that lead to Jesus' rebuke? Well, I think it's an issue to do with trust, trusting Jesus. At the beginning of the chapter, we've been told, you might just want to flick to verse 1 of chapter 9. Where it says, when Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and cure diseases. So what did Jesus give them? Well, he gave them power to drive out all demons. So the disciples aren't wrong for wanting to try and drive out demons. But verse 40, the guy says, I begged your disciples to drive it out, but they could not. So Jesus, addressing his disciples, I think, is saying, they've lacked faith in trusting that they actually can drive out demons in Jesus' name. Jesus had given them everything they needed for their ministry. They made a kind of half-hearted attempt, maybe, to drive out this demon out of this poor boy. But they didn't really trust that he'd given them the power to do so. And they failed. While Jesus was with them, that was one thing. Maybe they sort of felt more confident with Jesus at their side. But as soon as Jesus was away from them, up the mountain in the Transfiguration, well, then it just felt weak and pathetic. So we're not told the detail of quite what happened, but I imagine it was a half-hearted attempt that wasn't really an attempt at all. And then they just said to this guy, sorry, we can't do that. We can't drive the demon out of this boy. You see, the strong man mentality depends on visible power. We expect to be able to see the power and results of the strong men we follow, whether it's Warren Buffett or Jose Mourinho or whatever, the powerful partner at work, the powerful businessman. Yet the mistake of the disciples when Jesus was way up the mountain was to think that their strong man, so to speak, wasn't visibly present. Well, then nothing could be done. And I think the same is true as us. For Christians today. I don't know about you, I can relate to this attitude of the disciples. I know I should be holding out the gospel, the good news of Jesus, to colleagues and friends and family. He's told me to do it. He's told me he's given me the power, his own power, to come alongside me as I do it. He's told me to be part of the worldwide mission of the church, to make disciples of all nations. But, well, I'm on my own, physically at least, and I feel pathetic. So I'll just say it's too difficult. And the opportunity to share the good news about Jesus, well, it passes me by. I don't quite take it. And I'll just say it was too hard. Well, I need to remember that just like the disciples, Jesus has given me all I need for the work of his mission, making him known in the world. It may not look like it, it may not feel like it at times, but I can speak about him boldly and entrust the results to him. He's told me to do it, and I can trust him as I do so. And I can think of occasions in my experience when I have trusted this. I have trusted Jesus. And so I have gone to friends and told them the good news about Jesus, and the results have been spectacular, far more than, to be honest, I was expecting. So there's one particular friend when I was at university. I was very nervous about whether to start a conversation with him or not, but in the end I did. I invited him to a talk. He came to the talk. He trusted in Jesus Christ for the first time, and he's now in full-time Christian work contending for the gospel in the academic world as an academic theologian, which is a vital thing to do. And yet there have been so many other times in my life where I haven't done that, and my excuse has been similar to the disciples. I kind of tried, but I didn't really try because I thought it would be too hard. And I need to hear Jesus' rebuke. Oh, unbelieving and perverse generation. We need to believe that he's given us the power. No, this isn't criticizing people who feel weak. Jesus isn't criticizing the disciples for feeling weak. We all feel weak. But if, despite the fact that we feel weak, we trust Jesus' power, then that's what we're being encouraged to do here. So the end of this first little episode in the passage sets up the next part. So Jesus heals the boy, and then we're told the crowd's response in verse 43. Beginning of verse 43, they were all amazed at the greatness of God. So the crowd seems to be back on track. They've seen Jesus work a miracle again, and yet they're quickly exposed in what happens next as still having a kind of worldly strongman view of Jesus. And we're going to come on to the second error now of the strongman mentality, which is incomprehension that the great Christ must suffer. When we're told in verse 43 that they're all amazed at the greatness of God, Luke uses a word for greatness there that only appears in four other places in the whole Bible, and one of them is in Daniel chapter 7. And we don't need to turn to it now, but Daniel chapter 7 is the place in the Bible where we're shown the powerful figure of the Son of Man receiving his rule over all the nations. And Jesus makes it clear that he is that Son of Man. And this is how Daniel describes the Son of Man in Daniel chapter 7. In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Now here's a picture of the ultimate strong man, isn't it? A figure given incredible power and authority by God to rule. And so when we see the crowds in Luke chapter 9 amazed at Jesus' greatness, we can imagine them rubbing their hands and thinking, well, what a marvelous thing it is. They found this wonderful strong man, this Son of Man, to hitch their fortunes to. A bit like hanging on the coattails of a successful partner in your law firm, as I know very well. If you can ally yourself with them, then that can do wonders for you. So the disciples are going to receive his great power, the great power of Jesus, even over demons. And yet, what does Jesus say straight after healing the boy? Well, the second half of verse 43 onwards. While everyone was marveling at all that Jesus did, he said to his disciples, "Listen carefully to what I'm about to tell you. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men." And the disciples can't get their heads around it. Verse 45, they did not understand what this meant. How can the powerful heavenly Son of Man, who's going to receive all authority and dominion and power, how can he be given over to the hands of men? What a paradox. The Son of Man delivered into the hands of men. And just when the disciples may have thought their things on track, just when three of them had received a heavenly vision up on the mountain at the Transfiguration, just when they'd seen another powerful miracle, here Jesus goes again talking about his suffering and his death. It's no wonder they didn't understand what he was saying. Well, I wonder, have we grasped that Jesus' rule and his rescue are accomplished through his death and his resurrection? I wonder, are we embarrassed speaking about Jesus' death? Does it all feel rather, well, weak and pathetic? Well, we cannot be faithful witnesses to Jesus without also speaking of his death. It's right at the heart of his mission and ours. So let's not get caught up in wanting a ministry or a way of serving Jesus that looks very powerful and impressive to the world. Oh, Jesus is powerful. But the amazing thing is that his power is seen in weakness, in sacrificial service, in humiliating death. So the second error of the strong man mentality is incomprehension that the great Christ must suffer. Thirdly, ambition, but receiving the least is great. And that's verses 46 to 48. So starting at verse 46, an argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child and made him stand beside them. Then he said to them, "Whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes one who sent me. For he who is least among you all, he is the greatest." It's a classic error on the part of the disciples, isn't it? They're too afraid to ask Jesus about the Son of Man suffering in verse 45. And yet in the very next verse, they're not afraid to start an argument about which of them is greatest. And that word greatest shares the same root in the original language as the greatness of God that we've seen already from Daniel chapter 7. And it reflects a worldly assumption that what matters is success and reputation and honor. And Jesus undermines it very simply and very beautifully. He takes a small child, maybe even the same one that he'd healed a few verses earlier, and he puts him in the place of honor next to him. And he says, verse 48, "Whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me." In our Christianized culture, it's hard for us to grasp just how radical Jesus' actions and words here are. In the culture of the day, who you associated with spoke volumes about your status. And I guess actually that's not that different from our culture today. Certainly in my office, when we put on an event for guests and then a big cheese in the legal world or the pensions world, because I'm a pensions lawyer, which I'm very interested to talk to anyone who's interested about pension law later about. Anyone big in that sort of world comes along to the event that we put on, then we're thrilled because by association, that means we must be great too because this famous person has come to our event. And in the culture of the time, children would have been seen as no consequence whatsoever. I think in our sentimental times, we can be overly child-centered sometimes. But back then, and still in some parts of the world today, children were basically an inconvenience. They were just sort of productive members of society that hadn't quite come into existence yet, as it were. And so for Jesus to say, "Whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me," well, it's a radical departure from the norm. It really is emphasizing how those who welcome the least in society can actually be the greatest. And as Jesus prepares his disciples for their mission and for his own departure, he wants them to know that true greatness comes from receiving him, and therefore the least among them can be the greatest. And I think, again, we need to ask ourselves, have we grasped this message? Do we judge the impact of Christianity on whether the great and the good respect us and affirm us? Do we moderate our message to be acceptable to the leaders in society or in business, to be acknowledged by the political leaders or the media? Well, if we do, we'll end up with a neutered and domesticated Christianity taken captive by society. Now, instead, we need to find ambition turned on its head. We can't measure success according to who we mix with. Greatness is in someone amongst the lowest in society being welcomed in Jesus' name. Maybe that's not so much the children, but perhaps it's those at the bottom of the food chain at work. Maybe it's the security guard or the cleaner in my office, the people on the fringes of society, the convict, the illegal immigrant, the street sleeper. I wonder, has a worldly strongman mentality infected sometimes our assessment of successful Christian ministry and our ambitions for ministry? Well, if we're too bothered about wanting to be successful, we'll end up compromising our mission as we end up watering down the message of Jesus and hobnobbing with those we want to admire us. I think for me, this might mean I need to think more carefully about how I, when I'm working in the office late, when the cleaner comes along, actually taking the time to talk to them and maybe even trying to get to know them. That'd be a good application of this for me. So, third error of the strongman mentality, ambition, but receiving the least is great. And then finally, fourthly and finally, exclusivity is the fourth error of the strongman mentality. And the correction to that is to remember that whoever is not against us is for us. And that's verses 49 and 50 of our passage. So verse 49, "Master," said John, "we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he's not one of us." "Do not stop him," Jesus said, "for whoever is not against you is for you." I wonder if you can relate to this scenario. The numbers at Christianity Explored course are okay, but they're not brilliant. A few people have expressed an interest in the Lord Jesus, but not many. And then we hear about another church down the road, which has its own course, which is absolutely booming. And lots of people are professing faith in the Lord Jesus. And we don't like it. Because the danger is that the strongman mentality comes with a worldly sense of competitiveness between churches. We want our tribe to succeed, if you like, at the expense of other tribes. And nothing could be further from Jesus' attitude here, could it? That attitude seems to lie behind the disciples' strange decision to stop someone driving out demons in Jesus' name. He's not one of us. And, of course, it's ironic that the disciples resent this other person for driving out demons when that was the very thing they didn't trust Jesus had given them the power to do earlier on. The disciples seem to have formed an exclusive band around Jesus that deserves special respect and honor, they feel. And I think we can often see a kind of institutional protectiveness. We want to affirm and celebrate what is being accomplished by God in our particular group, our circle. And we're suspicious of the initiatives and achievements of others, whether that's other denominations or even other groupings within our own denomination. Now, don't get me wrong. Sometimes courses can contain theological error, which we should be wary of. And not all churches do faithfully preach the gospel of Jesus, sadly. Jesus and the rest of the Bible would warn us very strongly against false teaching. But we should still be rebuked by Jesus' criticism of tribes in the church. When the message of Jesus is being faithfully preached and people are coming to know him for themselves and being saved, well, we should rejoice, even if it's not the result of our particular ministry. So fourthly, exclusivity. We need to remember that whoever is not against us is for us. So four errors of the strongman mentality. I wonder if we can recognize any of these in ourselves. Well, if so, let's allow God's Spirit to challenge and rebuke us and to do the opposite of them, to be faithful, to trust that the unseen Christ is powerful, to remember that Jesus did have to suffer, to remember that receiving the least is great, and that whoever is not against us is indeed for us. And if we're not following the Lord Jesus yet, I hope we can see that following him is really attractive. He really is like no other leader, no other strong man that the world has ever seen. Should we pray together as we close? "O unbelieving and perverse generation," Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you and put up with you? Bring your son here." Even while the boy was coming, the demon threw him to the ground in a convulsion, but Jesus rebuked the evil spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father. Father, if we are trusting Jesus, we want to be faithful servants of you and faithful ministers of the message of Jesus. Please help us to be bold in the way we do that, because we trust you, not for the sake of our church or our ministry, but for your glory. And if we're not yet following Jesus, please help us to do so. The attractive leader, the attractive strong man who is so much better than any of the alternatives. And we pray in Jesus' name.